I remember singing that song when I was 6 or 8 years old in a little country church, and how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. I don't say that boastfully. I pray that you have a testimony, you have a history with the Lord, and that if you can't say that now, that you'll be able to say that in the future, and you'll be able to name the times that you walked by faith because God was telling you to step out into something new and it was going to require entire trust in Him, or maybe He was calling you to walk through a dark place, through a hard place, and you had to place all of your trust in Him. He actually proves Himself. Amen? But we participate by walking in faith and seeing it happen individually in our lives. So you can look back over the years and say, oh, I remember when I proved Him, and He proved Himself in my life, in this place, and in that time. And what a glorious thing it is to have that heritage, or that history, I should say, with the Lord. Now, this morning we began a series called Facets of the Cross, and we talked about redemption by ransom. If you weren't there this morning, I pray that I won't be leaving you behind too much tonight, because this is going to be the next step as we take that gem that I talked about this morning and we turn it and we look at another facet, another beautiful facet of the cross of Jesus Christ. We move from redemption by ransom to redemption by power, and we're going to see this aspect of power tonight. If you remember, the ransom price was the price that was paid for a slave to be freed and to have liberty, and we identified with that this morning as we know that the Lord brought us out of bondage and out of darkness into the liberty of being a son or daughter of God. We talked about the brick factory and the brick factories in Egypt, but we gave the example of the family in Pakistan whose freedom was purchased as they were serving as slaves in order to pay off a debt. And Voice of the Martyrs went in and paid the purchase price to freedom from slavery, and what joy that brought in their lives. And so tonight again, as we look at redemption by power, we'll see another aspect of the cross. So I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's after Ephesians and Philippians in the New Testament. Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to say that, just read that again, and then we're going to pray. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. I just want you to notice that there's a power of darkness, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In order to deliver us from a powerful grip, God must have a more powerful grip. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the cross. I thank You, Lord, for its power, its sufficient power, its efficient work in our life, and the efficacy of the cross, that it is able to do everything that You say in the life of the believer. I thank You, Lord, for its power. I thank You for the might with which You have displayed Your great glory in speaking of the cross. And tonight I pray, Lord God, that You would help me, Lord God, that I would be humble in heart, that my hands would be clean, my heart would be pure, because only he who has clean hands and a pure heart can ascend the hill of the Lord. And so I come by faith, thanking You for the precious blood that cleanses us from sin, that I might come and be a vessel to deliver Your word tonight. I ask, Lord, that You would do what only You can do, and that You would speak to Your people tonight, Lord God. Take away anything that looks like me or sounds like me, Lord God, and let the Spirit speak through the Word so that everything is heard sounds like, looks like, and lines up with You and with Your voice, Your speaking voice. Lord, speak to us tonight. Instruct us in the way of righteousness, and encourage us and inspire us, Lord God, to cling to You in greater faith, knowing that there is a walk of victory and a walk of power. We thank You for it. In everything that is said and done tonight, I pray that You, Jesus Christ, would receive glory and honor, and that You would be lifted up and exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we come to You tonight and say, have Your way in this word and in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There is a context in this passage of Scripture that we're just going to briefly touch on before we move forward. And that is that if you look at verse 11, and we're jumping in the middle of the sentence, but it says that we are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. We are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. That comes before the part that we read that says that there's a power of darkness. And then this is followed by, beginning in verse 15, the deity of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. And it goes on with this beautiful passage of Scripture that reminds us that Christ is the image of the invisible God, that He is God in human flesh. And it says that He is the one through whom the universe was created and spoke into existence, because He exists eternally with the Father in eternity past. And so I bring that up just to say that in the verse that we read, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Darkness is an incredible power. I talked about slavery this morning and the chains that hold those who are not subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to minimize the reality of those chains and the power of that sin and the power of the darkness that is there. I could spend tonight, I'm not going to, I could spend tonight talking about darkness in many forms, whether it's the occult or whether it's just our selfish sinful natures or whatever it may be. But darkness, speaking of the darkness which belongs to Satan, darkness is extremely powerful, and we do not want to minimize that power. However, when you take the power of darkness and you compare it to the glorious power of Jesus Christ, they're just not even on the same chart. It's like looking at an atom or a molecule on earth in comparison to the whole universe. The power of Satan is nothing compared to the glorious power of Christ. Compared to us, the power of Satan is great. Compared to us, the power of Satan is a horrible, oppressive thing and can destroy a life completely. But when the power of Christ comes in, then that power of darkness is nothing compared to the right arm of God, as I've preached before, as He bears His right arm and shows His strength and His power. We have a mighty God. We have a powerful God who's able to do, as the Bible says, exceedingly above all that we could ever ask or think or even imagine. And I can imagine a lot. And the Bible says He's able to do a lot more than that. So we have this contrast here between the power of darkness and its being subject to the redeeming power of Christ. As we saw in, look in verse 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." This morning we emphasized that. The ransom price was the blood of Jesus Christ. The ransom that was paid for you and I is the blood. And every facet of this jewel, as we turn it during these few messages, as we turn it and we look at every facet, it all comes from the blood of Jesus Christ and from the foundation that it is a ransom that was paid for us. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verse 15. And again, we're just taking a thought, lifting it out of a passage of Scripture, but not out of context. Verse 15 says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me." God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, or the power of Sheol in the King James Version. Now, I just want to say tonight that if God can redeem my soul or your soul from the power of the grave, if He can redeem anyone's soul from the power of the grave, death is the ultimate victory of Satan for the unbeliever. When Satan takes a person or destroys a life and carries it into death, and that person does not have the power of Christ ruling in their life, that is the ultimate victory for Satan, if you would look at it that way. But if God is able to take a person who is in the grave and raise them from the dead, as He did numerous times in the Word of God, and on top of that, if He is able to come in the person of Jesus Christ and go to the cross and be crucified for us and then be buried and left dead for 3 days, and by His own power come out of the grave, then this is the question. You have come to Christ, and you've had a ransom price that has been applied for you, and you have received that marvelous gift. Then is there any other thing? Is there any other power of darkness after that? Is there any bondage in which you found yourself that is so great that a God who can raise Himself from the dead, that He cannot accomplish the same thing in an area of weakness in your life? Is there anything too great for Him? And certainly the answer is no. If God will redeem our soul from the power of the grave, then He can certainly cancel the power of sin in our lives after we become a believer. And I'll show you how this plays into the facet of the cross that we're looking at tonight in just a moment. This is first illustrated in the Word of God in the Passover story. And I know that I've returned to the Passover a number of times lately. But I want us to go back to Exodus chapter 12. For some of you, this will be new. For some of you, you've studied this even as children. So bear with me, though, as we see what a picture it is of redemption by power. This morning was redemption by ransom. Tonight is redemption by power. Exodus chapter 12. Our grandson, as you know, his name is Ransom. And some of you probably thought, where did they come up with something like that? How did he get that name? God. I just love that name. Exodus chapter 12, we're going to read a pretty good passage of Scripture. And I want you to listen to the Passover story again. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Skip down to verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." Now, you're probably very familiar with this scripture. We could preach an entire series on the types and shadows in the Passover Supper that apply or that you can find in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to do that. Neither are we going to do this. You find the lamb in the Old Testament is a picture of redemption by substitution. I said this morning we're going to look at different facets of the cross of Christ. We looked at ransom this morning. We look at power tonight. In this passage of Scripture, we find a lamb who is a substitute for us. But we're not going to look at the substitute tonight because that's for another message. Tonight, we're going to look at the power that comes following upon the heels of ransom. Following upon the heels of the ransom which was paid for you and I. And so they took the lamb and they took its blood, they cooked it and they were to eat the lamb, and they took its blood and they put it on the top and the sides, the doorposts of the house. Look down at verse 11. "And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Why were they to eat it in haste? Because if God was who He said He was, and if the words delivered by Moses were true, and if the blood simply being on the doorpost of their houses, if by them acting in faith and placing that blood on the doorpost of their house, if by that simple act of faith, the death, the destroyer, would pass over their homes, they were free people and they were going to come out of Egypt, out of bondage, that very day or the next morning, they would come out with great celebration, having been released from over 300 years of slavery in Egypt. So I would say that it was expectation. They were to be ready, they were to eat it in haste, and they were to be ready in a moment's notice to take their things and get out of Egypt. And when we come to Jesus Christ, and we see the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we look to Him in faith, and we say, "Lord, save me because I am lost in sin, because I am subject to sin, because I have been in bondage to sin." And we look to Him, we are released, and we should come every day of our lives. There should be this expectation that God is going to continually deliver us, and you'll see why in a moment, that He's going to continue to deliver us from anything that still has a hold or that Satan tries to place upon us to take us backwards. And so they ate it in haste on the night of the Passover. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Do you understand, as a believer, that that blood is applied to your life, the blood of Jesus Christ? It is applied to your life. And I don't want to be too hokey sounding here, but I believe this, that spiritually it is visible to the enemy of your soul. The blood of Jesus isn't just an idea. The blood of Jesus is perfect. It is something that is like no blood of any other person on earth. It is the precious, perfect, holy. It is supernatural in its power. The Bible says that when Jesus was crucified and was raised from the dead, that He ascended into heaven and presented His own blood before the mercy seat of God and said, "There, it is done. I have identified with them and they are mine. I have accomplished salvation." And so that blood is a very real thing. And when you come to Christ in faith, the blood speaks. Just as when Cain killed Abel and God said, "I hear the voice of Abel, your brother. His blood is crying to me from the ground." Likewise, the blood of Jesus Christ upon your life cries out to God for mercy over you and is visible and speaks loudly. So much so that the enemy, Jesus, the Word of God says in verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." In other words, when He comes in destructive power. In other words, the wrath of God that looms over sin, the judgment of God that hangs over us or hung over our heads because of our sins. God says, "When I see the blood upon your house," in other words, upon this house right here, "when I see the blood upon your house, death must pass over." So therefore, Satan has no hold upon your life. Amen? Verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you.'" In other words, if you were to look at this as a symbol, it is in the shape of the cross, the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did just so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." Verse 29, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock." It didn't matter whether you were high or low, the blood was still effective for you as the destroyer passed over. "So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." And there, my friends, is going to be a great cry when God comes, when Jesus comes, when He comes to establish His kingdom, when He returns and He sets foot upon the Mount of Olives. There's going to be a great cry, as though there are multitudes who will have to say, "I don't have the blood applied to my life." And there will be great weeping and great mourning. I pray that you are not numbered with that crowd. Verse 31, "Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people,'" this is Pharaoh speaking, "'both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also.'" I guess he would say that after all that's happened to Egypt. "And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.'" Verse 40. "Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." And this is your deliverance. This is your deliverance out of Egypt, out of your past, out of the power of sin that held you in bondage. Look over at chapter 13, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I want you to see this. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Speaking of the perpetual observance of the Passover. Let me read first part of that again. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. Psalm 49:15 we read says that by the power of God, that He would deliver us from the power of the grave, from the power of Sheol. Remember this morning I said that redemption has to do with ransom, and ransom has to do with slavery, and we defined how those things worked in the culture of the day. After hundreds of years of bondage, and after slaving in the being slaves and working and toiling in the brick fields and the brick pits of Egypt, now these people are liberated and now they are set free. And in chapter 13, verse 3 again, it's by strength of hand that the Lord brings them out. Now, I want you to see something, because what are we talking about? We're talking about the cross, and we're talking about our salvation. And so there is Israel's part. I mean, God does it all, doesn't He? I mean, He does it. It's His power. We're helpless. We have no strength to deliver ourselves. Israel had no strength to deliver herself. But there is a response of faith. Israel had her part, and God had His part. And Israel's part was the part of faith which results in obedience. In other words, if they were not obedient to put the blood upon the doorposts of the houses, there would be no deliverance for them. The angel of death would have struck the firstborn of everyone in the houses of the Israelites, and there would have been great mourning in Israel just as there was in Egypt. And so without obedience, there would have been no deliverance. And so every aspect of this facet of the cross has to do with faith in the finished work of Christ, and especially the blood that was shed for us. So man's part is to place his faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus on the cross. God's part then requires power. I don't know how to say this. I'm going to try to sum this little part up. But if you just simply come and you think it's just that you say, okay, I agree with the Word, and you know, I've decided that Jesus died for me, and I think I'm just going to believe that and just kind of go on and try to be a better person. You've just lost. You don't understand. Because you can't deliver yourself, and there will be no response if it's not a genuine heartfelt surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His will. He says we must believe with a belief that is life-changing. In other words, that we will respond in obedience. For the Israelites, it was to put the blood on their doorpost. For us, we believe in the blood that has already been put upon the doorpost, and we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, that His life-changing power might work and operate in our lives. Now, we're building on this, so what I want you to see is that God's part, then, is a deliverance that requires mighty power. And some of you will understand this, but some of you may not have come through a deep understanding of deliverance. And you may say, I don't understand this. And it needs to be something that you pursue in your life by faith. Because there would be a few, if I were to ask you to raise your hands, and I'm not going to do that tonight, there would be some of you in here who would say, I remember the bondage. I remember the brick pits. I remember being led by my own ways, but that it was Satan behind it. I remember the bondage, and I remember that it was leading to destruction, and I remember that it had incredible power over me. And when I came to Christ in faith, the deliverance that I experienced was not something that I could have accomplished through my willpower by simply having some new resolutions and saying I'm going to walk by the power of positive thinking. No, what God did in my life, some of you will testify to, was that there was a power far greater, accomplishing far more than I could have ever done on my own. And it was the hand of God that changed me and delivered me and made me a new creation in Christ. And that is what we look for as we look to this facet of the cross of Jesus Christ. God's power to deliver is a mighty power. It was, in this instance, it was the power to strike the firstborn male of every home of Egypt that they would die. It was the power to bring over 2 million slaves, possibly 3 million, out of Egypt. And not only to bring them out, but as they left their homes, I don't know how many were sick in Egypt. I don't know how many had diseases, and I don't know how many were tired and weary. But the Bible says that when God brought them out in this deliverance, that not one of them was sick, that what? Not one of them died of sickness in the wilderness, that they came out, they were healed, they were set free. It wasn't a partial deliverance. It was everything you could imagine, all rolled up in one, and they came out. And that's why I believe it says, in that day, the armies of God. Can you imagine if this happened today? Can you imagine a nation of slaves, and America goes in and they conquer the ruler and they say, okay, we're going to deliver these people out of this. And they have to go into hospitals, there's care provided, and there's insurance, and there's times of rehabilitation, and there's getting back on their feet, buying them new clothes, and all of these things. Doesn't sound much like an army, does it? But when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they went from being classified as slaves one day to an army the next. And they were healed, they were whole, their clothes didn't even wear out for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. The amazing power of God. The power to deliver them when they were trapped. You know, sometimes after you're saved, you still get trapped. Oh, come on. Has the enemy ever been on your heels and backed you into a corner and you didn't know how you were going to make it? The power of God to deliver them through an ocean, to part the sea so that they could come out and then close that ocean over Pharaoh's army to prove that the might of God is more powerful than all the governments of men and all of the armies of man and all of the work of the enemy of your soul. What an amazing God we serve. If you'll skip over one more verse, Exodus 15, verse 13. Exodus 15:13. You in your mercy, it's His mercy. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them in your strength. There's His strength again. To your holy habitation. Now if we go back to our message this morning about the ransom, there it was revealed that it was the power to redeem. The ransom had the power to redeem. The blood had the power to redeem. The redemption price, the ransom price, had the power to redeem out of slavery. But redemption by price, listen closely, I want to give you the principle for tonight. Redemption by ransom is redemption by price, amen? There was a price. Redemption by price is always followed by release. Redemption by price is followed by redemption by power. The release follows the ransom. You don't get the release before the ransom. You and I were on the auction block of sin, but no ransom, no release. But once there was a ransom paid, then there was not only a release, but there was an unleashing of God's power that release would be complete. And it would be ongoing throughout your life. And you're going to see the intent of this in just a second. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through... Just turn to 1. Let me see if I'm going to read all of that. Verse 67... I'm going to read down through 79, but I'm going to read quickly. I just want you to see the whole snapshot here. This is right after the birth of Jesus, and He's taken to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. And Zacharias speaks a prophecy. I'm sorry, this is right before His birth, as Zacharias, the high priest, prophesies after John the Baptist is born, his son. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for I want you to see the parallels here. What I'm wanting you to do is to see the parallel with Egypt. For He has visited and redeemed His people, just like Egypt, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Horn speaks of strength in the Word of God. In the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, who have been since the world began. That we should, look at verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. The oath which He swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, this is an important verse, 74 and 75 is the heart of this, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him, how? Without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. So in other words, He is accomplishing our salvation. And I'm trying to make a point here that I'll develop as we close, is that if He is delivering us, He is not delivering us just from the past, just from the penalty of sin. He is providing power to deliver us in an ongoing lifestyle that is victorious over the power of sin. Because the darkness is nowhere near as powerful as the power of Christ. And so there is a complete victory that is promised to us, delivered from the hand of our enemies, to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness. It is possible. The Word is telling us it is possible for Him to lead us out in victory, not just to get us out of Egypt, but to make us victorious wherever we go and wherever He leads. Now, proof of that power is abundant. Proof of that power is abundant. I go back to the song that we sang tonight. How I've proved Him o'er and o'er, over and over. That's Old English. How I've proved Him o'er and o'er. How I've proved His power in my life. Can you say that? How I've proved Him over and over in my life. Not that I would simply praise God, we cling to Him in our weakness, but praise God even more that strength and power is supplied that we might walk in victory. And so proof of that power is abundant in the Word of God, and it's abundant in history. I'll give you one example from the Word of God. And you must not just see the Word of God as the Word of God, because it is. It is, praise God, it is His Word and it's perfect. It is also true history. Sometimes we read it and we want to say, well, there's no historical documents from this time that really talk about Jesus. What do you think this is? This is an accurate historical document. And there was a man named Saul of Tarsus who was one of the greatest enemies of the church, of Jesus Christ. And you know the story, how he went about pulling Christians out of their homes and sending them to prison, and many died because of his influence. But the Bible says that on the road to Damascus, as he was going to carry out another set of orders, that the power of Christ apprehended him, that the light of God shone around him, knocked him off of the animal he was riding, blinded him temporarily, and then he was sent by God. God spoke to him, and he went to this man's house, and hands were laid upon him that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit, receive his sight. And you've just never seen such a picture of how God not only saves, how He not only redeems by the blood of Jesus Christ, how He not only ransoms, but how He delivers someone by the power of His hand, changes their life so radically that they are going in the opposite direction from the way they used to go. And so we have that example in the Word of God. I want to just read some excerpts to you tonight. These are modern day examples. These are just little short testimonies of people who have encountered the power of Christ, not just His ransom, but also His power to deliver. I was addicted to pornography for 23 years. I started watching pornographic materials when I was a teen. Then it progressively got worse. I would watch pornographic videos, magazines, and internet sites all the time. The addiction was influencing my work as well as my relationship with others. I tried to quit on my own, but it was no use. See, you can't. Sometimes you can reform yourself to a degree by power of positive thinking or by your own willpower, but you can't become a new creation by the power of positive thinking. It's impossible. I tried to quit on my own, but it was no use. By His grace, God has freed me from this bondage. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live with my desires and lusts, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you have an addiction, God can free you as well. Jesus can free you today. Just ask Him. And these are first names that are given. Signed, Joe. Second one, Lord, I am sinning and I cannot stop. Please help me. I was a trucker addicted to pornography, a thief in a deteriorating marriage who swore like a trooper. One day I was driving down the road when a voice spoke to me in the cab of my truck telling me, turn aside. I thought I was hearing things and was about to miss the exit to a truck stop when the voice commanded me again, turn aside. I did and parked next to a Bible chapel. As I passed the door of the chapel, the voice again said, turn aside. I went in and was asked what I wanted. And I said, I want to be delivered from my sins. God delivered me and my life has been radically and totally changed since that day. Signed, Larry. Some of these are in other countries. I had just crossed the border of Botswana with my wife and 3-year-old son when I realized I was almost out of fuel. We were in the middle of nowhere and it was getting dark. I had enough fuel to go 30 kilometers. The nearest garage was 80 kilometers away. We decided to pray for God to do something supernatural. As we drove, our fuel got finished, but at the point where my car stopped, there was a car which had just broken down. The driver had just come from buying fuel because he thought the fuel price was going up. His cell phone didn't have a signal. Mine did. I let him use my cell phone, and then we poured his fuel into my car. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory. He has the power to carry you once He delivers you. In Cape Town, South Africa, I will soon be married and ordained for full-time prison ministry in the same service. I served time in 27 English prisons for violence and burglary to support a heroin habit that required 4 to 5 injections a day of that foul-smelling, ugly brown mixture. When I held up my hand in the prison chapel in England and said, I need Jesus, I fully expected God to reject me. Instead, I caught a glimpse of His purity and His justness. After being baptized in a waste bin of water, I came out knowing that I was a free man. The war had been won. Today, men and women and young offenders are responding to the wooing of God's Spirit through the preaching of God's Word. Pray for me. Colin. Raised in a non-Christian home, I was sexually abused at the age of 5 and through my childhood. At 19, I fell into a homosexual relationship which nearly destroyed my life. After separating from my husband, I lived in bisexual relationships. From there on, life was a disaster. When I was 13, a friend told me about Jesus. I got mad. But she prayed for me for 16 years. Finally, at the age of 29, I went to church and couldn't wait for the altar call. She was still praying for me. On May 3rd, 1993, I received Jesus as my Savior and found forgiveness and freedom for the first time in my life. I love you, Jesus. Before I got saved this past summer, I had terrible dreams. Anything sinful and everything was invading my mind at night, such as sex, destruction, violence, dead people, and body bags. And I have had these dreams every night. But 2 Sundays ago, I talked to the pastor at night, and he prayed for me, and now I've been healed. The devil no longer invades my dreams at night because I know that God is watching over me and protecting me. Retha. Got 2 more. I want to read these. This one's really amazing. On their way to my wedding, this is, I think, in India. On the way to my wedding, the driver of the Jeep went to sleep and 9 of my close relatives fell in a lake. The women were dressed in saris and none could swim. It was a rural area and no one was around to help. They were all Christians and cried out to the Lord for help. The Lord heard their prayer. 2 blocks from the lake, an elephant was causing trouble and trying to break a tree to which it was tied. The keeper beat the elephant, but he did not stop. Finally, he untied his leg and let it go for drink. The elephant ran to the lake and extended his trunk to pick everyone up and took the Jeep out from the lake too. God is great. He can help you in trouble even when there is no human. He will send His messenger to help you. Liz. And I remember this man. Some of you won't again. Son of Sam. New York City many years ago. To the world, I am known as a murderer and a devil worshiper. I have ruined many lives. I did Satan's dirty work. I have nothing but regret over what has happened. As a child, I was out of control. As a teen, I was a vandal. As an adult, I became a murderer. It was in the 10th year of my life, plus it was in the 10th year of my sentence, my life plus 350-year sentence. It was in the 10th year of that I met Christ. I was reading the Psalms alone in my cell. The words pierced my soul. Everything hit me at once. My guilt, the anger, the shame. I poured my heart out to the Lord and began to cry like never before. I talked to Him as if He were in the cell with me. I just had to pray. and He heard my prayer. I was born again, David Berkowitz. If He can save one out of Sheol, what can He do for one who has received the ransom price, who has believed upon the ransom price? But this redemption by power, again, is, and I'm almost through, but it goes much further than deliverance from the penalty of sin. It includes a lifestyle of being delivered from the power of sin. First, the work of Calvary provides the ransom. That is the blood. Second, the work of Calvary provides the power. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that power continues to work on the until... Let me say that again. And that power continues to work as the cross becomes, listen closely, a lifestyle and not just a conversion symbol. That power continues to work as the cross becomes a lifestyle and not just a symbol of your conversion. To live with the power of Calvary is to exchange your strength for His, to allow everything of the old nature to be crucified with Christ. What was the secret of Christ's power? It was this, that He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means that He was born in Bethlehem and grew to be a man, but He came into the world already a crucified man. What does it mean to be crucified? Does it mean to be nailed to a cross? That was what Jesus paid for us. But to be crucified for us means to be dead to our own desires and our own will, and to be alive to the will of the Father. Jesus, from the moment He stepped into His public ministry at age 30, was a crucified man, dead to His own will, saying, "Lo, I come to do Your will, O God." Everything in Him was to do the will of the Father, and that was the secret to power. Yes, He was God. Yes, He was divinity. But when He took on human flesh and walked it out, what was the secret of a man walking in the power of God? He showed us how to do it, and it was by saying, "Lo, I come to do Your will, O God. I'm a crucified man." Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me." And so we have the ransom, the redemption by ransom, and we have the ongoing work of redemption, the power of the cross, the power of a mighty, mighty God to carry us, to save us, to deliver us, to change us, to make us a new creation in Christ. Let's build our lives upon that foundation. Amen. Carol, would you come, Carolyn, would you come, and we'll close in song tonight. I want to give you the opportunity to open your heart, to yield your heart, I should say, to the Lord. Because in order for me to preach a message about the power of God, then I have to believe that He is not only able, but He's willing to do everything that He says He will do. Amen? And so, to close tonight, I want you to see Him not only as your Savior, but as your Deliverer. And that means your Deliverer from whatever you need to be delivered from tonight. You know, you heard some examples up there. If there's an addiction, if there's tormenting thoughts, if there are nightmares, if there are bondages, if it's sexual sin or whatever it may be, His power is greater than any darkness that is trying to rule your life. You've received the ransom price. If you've not, come tonight and be born again. But if you've received that and you've received Christ and you're a born again child of God, then you have available to you His right arm, His power to deliver you just as much as He brought Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea into liberty. And so tonight, if you need prayer, I invite you to come. If you need to just lift up your need to the Lord, but believe Him by faith that He will deliver you. And daily, it's a walk of repentance. It's a walk of receiving that all over again. It's a walk of accepting His power and walking it out. Amen? Let's stand. Church, Jesus, head of your body. Lord, may we conform to your will. May we say, I come to do your will, O God. May we be crucified with Christ and experience your power for victory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.